If you would please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, Matthew 1, beginning at verse 18 through verse 25. And following the reading of Scripture, we will sing together the Gloria Patri printed in your bulletin. Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Hear now God's word. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. And God will add his blessing to this reading of his word. Amen. Let us bow, please, for a moment of prayer as we begin the message today. Heavenly Father, we come into your presence and thank you for your word and would ask that you would please work through your word in our hearts. Enable me to proclaim your truth clearly and carefully, and give us all hearts that will receive the truth, that we might walk in your ways and glorify you, our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We come to the second part of the story of the Advent stories in Matthew, the birth of Jesus Christ, the wonderful account of his birth. And there are three general thoughts I want to give you as sort of an overview before we get into the details of the passage. And the first is, and it's in my title, it's the origin of Jesus Christ, not the birth of Jesus Christ. And what's the point behind that? We generally talk about his birth, the text in our English. Now, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. There is a very common Greek word for birth, just the normal birthing process. It's the word genao. It's very common when it's talking about a lady giving birth, it's using that word. But the word is different here in verse 18. The word is Genesis, kind of get a reflection of Genesis. And the point that is, maybe it's subtle, but the point that's being driven home in this text is this is the origin of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man. We talk about the wonder and miracle of the virgin birth, and that's certainly appropriate and thoughtful, but that's not the emphasis here. The emphasis here is not the miracle of the birth. The birth was a very natural, normal process. The miracle here is the incarnation. The miracle here is the conception. That God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would unite the divine nature with the human nature in one person to be the Redeemer of sinners. And it's that miracle, that origin, that union, that is really at focus here. And believers in Jesus Christ for many, many centuries have died holding defense and holding fast to that particular truth. A second overview is this story is told to us from the viewpoint of Joseph. Sometimes we neglect him a little bit in our thought about the coming and birth of Christ. Here, Joseph, his story is given to us. There's Advent books coming out all the time every year. A new one this year is one by Sinclair Ferguson called The Dawn of Redeeming Grace. And I mention it to you. I've been very much enjoying reading through it this Advent season. But one of the things about it that stands out here at this point is he gives such a wonderful and vivid description of the struggle Joseph would have had in this whole process. And it really gives a sense of insight into Joseph and what he would have been going through. Joseph is the adopting father of Jesus, but nevertheless, through him, the credentials of Jesus in part come, because Joseph is the son of David. So through Joseph comes the legal kingly lineage. And so that in Jesus is fulfilled the promises of the Old Testament. Jeremiah gave it this way: I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. And in his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. And so Jesus comes as the one who would save his people. And then that leads to the third just general thought, is there are two names in this account that are significant. The first is the name Jesus. We talked about that last week from verse 21. You will call his name Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins. And the second name in the quote that Matthew follows it up with, quoting from Isaiah chapter 7, that he will be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Now, that would have been a surprise to the Israelites. They were looking for the Son of David. They were looking for the Messiah, the Anointed One. They were looking for the one who would be in fulfillment of the prophecies, at least that they focused on from the Old Testament. But they weren't looking for Emmanuel. But he will be Emmanuel, God with us. Again, it's the focus and the attention on who is he. He is in one person, God and man, to provide for our redemption. That's the miracle. That's the glory that is highlighted. So let us look first of all at the fact that he's conceived by the Holy Spirit and the message to Joseph and Joseph's struggle in all of this, verses 18 through 20, 21. We have, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother was, Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Mary and Joseph were betrothed. Now, it's quite different from what happens in our day with an engagement. In our day, a couple gets engaged and they announce that they're going to get married. They may start plans for the wedding, maybe even begin to purchase things for it. But at any part in the process before they have the marriage ceremony, one of them might say, you know, I don't really want to go through with this. And they break the engagement. And there might be heartache. There might be some loss because of financial loss, because of things already spent, perhaps. But no one's going to jail. No one's going to be brought up before the magistrate. You broke the engagement. It's not going to happen. But in that day, a betrothal, well, they were essentially married. They didn't live together yet. That waited for the wedding, that waited for the marriage. But as betrothed, a couple, they were in all other senses married. And so to break that relationship meant you had to go through a divorce. It was quite a very significant relationship. But and Joseph and Mary had gone into this relationship. They were both godly people. They went into it pursuing the purity of their relationship, pursuing godliness in their interactions. And all of a sudden, Joseph finds out that Mary is with child. And he knew he wasn't the father of the child. And so all his hopes, all his plans, all his thoughts, all his dreams for this pure and chaste marriage were dashed, and he was devastated. And we learn two things about Joseph in verse 19. The first is that Joseph was a righteous man. And notice how he's called Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man. He wanted a godly marriage. He wanted a godly life. He was pursuing holiness in his life. He was a faithful man. He was a righteous man. And yet, in the surface, all of that was taken away. All of those hopes were broken. But we learn also he was a merciful man, because he did not want to expose her, Mary, to a public disgrace, so he had in mind to divorce her quietly. He could have exposed Mary, publicized that she is with child and I'm not the father. This probably would not have resulted in her execution, even though the Old Testament law would have demanded such, because Rome controlled executions in that day. You might have had an unruly mob who might have done something, but it's not that he would have exposed her in a way that would have caused her death, but it would have brought ruin and shame. And he didn't want to do that. He's merciful. He's righteous. He's pursuing what's right, but he's also merciful. And so he planned just to divorce her in a quiet way, and they could both go on with their lives separately. And he wrestled with this. He's going through this in his mind. He had this in his mind. And he's struggling with this, and God allowed him to struggle for a certain period of time, even as sometimes God allows us to struggle with decisions, struggle with plans. We have the scriptures to guide us. We have godly advice to guide us, but sometimes making a decision can still be a challenge. And God lets us wrestle through those things before bringing clarity to help us trust in him and rest in him. And Joseph is struggling with this and developing his plan, how he's going to carry it out. And the agony would have been intense. And an angel comes to him. And after, in verse 20, after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Now, our concept of angels is really quite distorted. We think of them as these little cherubs that you can buy in the Hallmark store and sit up on the shelf in your room. But angels are God's messengers. They are sometimes God's warriors. These are mighty beings. We think seeing an angel would be a sweet thing. No, seeing an angel probably would be terrifying. It probably would be at least humbling. And this angel, a messenger of God, comes to Joseph in a dream, and every word that the angel says is significant. Joseph, son of David. He reminds him of his position. He reminds him of his place in the lineage of the kings of Israel, that he was a descendant of David. Do not be afraid. We find that phrase throughout Scripture. So many times when we're overwhelmed with circumstances, the word of the Lord would come to us and say, don't be afraid. The angel says this to Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Don't let this turmoil and doubt and indecision and fear about the future, about the consequences of what might happen if you take Mary as your wife. Don't be afraid of all of that to take Mary home as your wife, to consummate the marriage, to become a couple, to move her in to your home and complete that process, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. You know, whether he fully understood or appreciated exactly all what that meant, he understood that this was a holy thing. That it wasn't that Mary had committed adultery. It wasn't that Mary had been illicit in some sort of relationship. But that God Almighty was doing a powerful and mighty work. And there's a miracle going on in this conception. And the miracle is that the divine nature of God has been joined in union with the human nature of man in one person to accomplish God's plan of redemption. That's the miracle. It's mind-boggling. It's something we can understand in the sense that we know the truth of it, and yet it's in some sense beyond. How can that be? And yet it's God's clear revelation to us. The stress here again is the glorious work of the miracle of the incarnation. The way John puts it is, the Word became flesh. The Word who is divine became flesh and has dwelt among us. And we have beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. It's more than just a miracle baby. This is someone who is worthy of all glory, honor, dominion, and power, and is above every name that can be named in heaven and on earth. And that's the glory of that work of God that's being revealed here and stressed for us. Then we have the next progress as part of the angel of the Lord's word, and then Matthew's follow-up is the name. And the first name is, verse 21, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. We've talked about how Israel had such a bad misconception of what they were expecting the Messiah to be. They wanted him to be a military conqueror that could deliver them from the bondage to the Romans. But there's a greater bondage that Israel had, that you and I have, that goes beyond any kind of political or military freedom. We could be politically free. We can be militarily free. But we can be in bondage. And we are in bondage to sin. And so Jesus came as the deliverer, not from these external bondages, but from the bondage that's at the root of all our misery and all of our woe and all of our trial and all of our trouble and all our calamities. It's the root of sin. Because when we experience and receive the forgiveness of sins, then our heart is truly free. And when our heart is free, then it doesn't matter what external bondage we might be under. We are free. We are in Christ free. Well, the second name is really a follow-up that Matthew is giving here in verses 22 and 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, we've had the promise of God and the covenantal promise of God throughout the Old Testament on to the new heavens and the new earth, where God says, I will be your God and you will be my people. He promises to be our God and be our people. But here we have that promise ratcheted up. It's not just that God will be our God, we'll have an allegiance to him or a relationship with him, but now he says, not only will he be our God, but our God will be with us. He will be present with us. We have this reflected a couple different ways in Matthew's gospel. Here, of course, in the name given, God with us. And later on in the gospel of Matthew, Jesus is going to teach the point that where two or three of you gather together in my name, there I am. He's dwelling with you. When he gives them the Great Commission in Matthew 28 and sends them into all the world, he promises them, and I will be with you. Always, to the very end of the age. A glorious and wonderful promise. We know from Psalm 139, we can't escape the presence of God, which is both a comfort to the believer, but a warning to the unbeliever. God is everywhere you are, sees everything that you do. But this is a more familiar presence. There is no place you can go that God won't be with you. There is no trial you can go through that God is not with you. God promises that faithfulness, and Matthew applies that promise that he will be Emmanuel, God with us, quoting from Isaiah chapter 7. And Joseph receives this promise. As we'll read in a moment, he immediately responds to the promise and takes Mary into his home. But the beauty of his faith in the Lord and that promise, as seen in this particular account, is greatly contrasted to the first time that promise was given. And so I'd like you to turn there to see that in Isaiah chapter 7. If you have a footnote in your Bibles, you know that's where it is. But let's look at the context of that promise. It says in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 1, when Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. So Ahaz is a wicked, unbelieving king in Judah. We still had the two kingdoms, Israel and Judah. And two kings, the one from Syria, Aram, the one from northern Israel, are coming against him and causing him problems. And so God says to... verse 2 continues the statement about that. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Now God's going to send Elijah with a message of hope. So in verse 3, then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son Shear-Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool, on the road to the washerman's field, and say to him, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood. Now I'll pause there for a moment. And then he's giving a good word to Ahaz. Be calm, don't let these two burning sticks create any kind of anxiety in you. And then he continues in describing them. Because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and of the son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah, let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves, and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Yet, this is what the sovereign Lord says. He should have paid attention. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. And I'll pause there for a moment. So he's telling Ahaz, the word of the sovereign Lord is, don't worry about them. They won't come down here. Ultimately, Ephraim is going to be destroyed. Northern Israel, they're going to be scattered. Within 65 years, they're going to be gone. So don't worry about them. But then God gives the important challenge and reminder, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. You need to believe the word of God. If you don't stand in faith in the word of God, you won't stand at all. That's a good word for you and me. So verse 10, again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. That's an amazing offer. Here, God the Lord, the sovereign Lord, says, okay, I've made this wonderful promise to you. I've encouraged you to stand in your faith. Now ask me any sign that this is going to happen. Any sign, as big or high or as deep as you want, and I'll do it. Well, Ahaz, in his unbelief, verse 12, and Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Now we know Jesus in his testing before Satan makes a similar comment that we should not put the Lord to the test, but there's no comparison at all between Christ and Ahaz. Jesus was honoring his Father, knowing I can believe my Father and I can trust in what he said. Ahaz is saying, I don't believe you. I have no faith in you. So I'm not going to ask for anything. It was huge unbelief and wickedness. Well, then verse 13, then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call his name Emmanuel. And I could go on, but I won't continue this account. Ahaz had his own plan for his deliverance. He was going to conspire with Assyria a little further north, and they would become the major power in that region for a number of years. And so Ahaz had his own plan for their deliverance. And what God goes on to say is, you've arranged with Assyria, they're going to come down here like a horde of flies, like a horde of bees. They will not be your deliverer. They will be your trouble. And Assyria ultimately would destroy Israel. They would afflict Judah terribly, though ultimately God did not let them destroy Judah. That was going to be left for Nebuchadnezzar in the years to come. But we come back here to Matthew with the thought that this promise, a virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. The context in which that promise was first given was a context of sheer unbelief. And in Israel, in the day when Jesus would come, many would have that same unbelief. But thanks be to God, Joseph did not. Joseph was a righteous man. He had faith. He was a man of faith. So we come to verse 24 and 25. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. Isn't that amazing? I don't mean to glorify Joseph, but he heard the word of the Lord and he did it. How many times do we know the word of the Lord, but we're reluctant to do it? We struggle with it. Fearful to do it, perhaps. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. What a tender and beautiful picture of living faith in Joseph and in Mary. And as wonderful as their faith is, and I honor them because of their faith, Mary's faith and her response to the angels, Joseph's faith here and his response to the angel, Joseph and Mary are not whom we are to see. As much as we appreciate them and we honor them for their faith and glorify God for this beautiful picture of faith, what this account is revealing to us is the work, the powerful, dynamic work of the triune God. It's the Father who planned our redemption by sending his Son into this world. It was the Son who willingly became a servant and lived in this sinful world to accomplish the plan of salvation. And it was the powerful work of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, conceiving the God-man who would bring our eternal redemption. This is the point of the story. This is the focal point. It's what God is doing. You and I are to stand back and marvel at what God is doing to people who don't deserve it, to people who are unworthy of it, so that we might have a Savior who would save us from our sin, that we might have a God who is not far off and distant, but who is Emmanuel, God with us. May you and I be men and women, boys and girls of faith in that glorious God, so that we might too walk the walk of faith and righteousness and honor and glorify our God in our lives to his glory. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the wonderful work of redemption that you are accomplishing through these people. Thank you for giving them faith and obedience. May you work that same faith, hope, and obedience in ourselves, that we will see your truth, see the glory of your work, and worship and adore you and follow you in faith. May you be glorified as we meditate on that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.